and open up to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at the 18th Psalm tonight. The 18th Psalm. We've been working through the book of Psalms, not really psalm by psalm. I told you at the start, we're not going to have time to touch on each and every one because I want to get through the whole book in less than 3 years, which is what it would take even if you just did one psalm at a time. Psalm 18, and we are going to try to cover the whole psalm tonight. It's a lengthy psalm, but I want to pull out some truths for us from the theme and the message of this psalm that hopefully will help us as we seek to praise the Lord in our circumstances of life. And we started this whole series in Psalms with just a general message, overviewing the entire book. And we kind of said the primary theme of the book of Psalms is we're praising our King in every circumstance of life. You look at the Psalms, and these are written through a wide variety of circumstances. We see here in Psalm 18, we have a title above it as well that talks about the circumstance of David's praise that he's going to give in this psalm. In Psalms chapter 3 and in Psalm 5 as well, we saw other circumstances that the psalmist was fading when under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit he wrote these words. And so my goal through this, as we work through the Psalms, is to encourage each one of us, no matter what circumstance of life we are in, we need to know how we should still praise the Lord for all that He's done for us. You even heard that through some of the hymns tonight. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. When even life is hard, if nothing else, we can still praise Him for our salvation. But we've looked at some different psalms, and we started with Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man that doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, but the man that walks after God and follows what God's word tells him." We've talked about Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and how they really form an introduction to the psalm. Psalm 1 emphasizes just the characteristics of a righteous person. Psalm 2 talks about how the Lord reigns on the throne. God has set His king, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" As Nebuchadnezzar, a great king, would say in the book of Daniel. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, we're told in Philippians chapter 2. But we come and we looked at Psalm 3 and we're introduced to psalms that are lamentful. David writes and he's talking about a situation that was hard for him. And while we are in this life, even as we just sang, "In a mighty fortress is our guard, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." Guess what? There's going to be times when there's opposition to what we're trying to do. There's going to be times when life is hard. Life isn't always easy. Even though we're a wonderfully saved Christian, that's wonderful. And even though we're blessed, we have God's favor upon us, there will still be times when life is hard. And so we looked at Psalms 3 and even Psalm 5, these two prayers to God saying, "Lord, I need your help. I'm struggling. Life is hard." And we noted in there that even when life is hard, there still is a proper way to pray to God and a proper way to keep on praising Him, even when it's hard. Some people will fall into a hard time and it's just like they can't even see God. They don't feel like they can talk to God. They don't know if they can trust God even, much less praise Him. Well, the goal for all of us as Christians would be that our praise to God still continues in every single situation that we face. It might look a little different. Like we see in some of the lament psalms, it's usually more of a prayer to God saying, "Lord, I need your help, but I am still trusting in you." And we noted that in both of those psalms, it does end with praise. It may just be a shorter section of praise. The longer section in a lament psalm is usually harder. It's a sad psalm to some extent. But usually a lament always turns to praise in the book of Psalms. We've turned to Psalm 18 because I want to emphasize another circumstance of our praise. Psalm 18, if you look at the title there, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So what's going on here? Well, this isn't David saying, "Lord, I need deliverance from the enemies." This is David looking back and reflecting on a time when God did deliver him. This is David looking back and saying, "Look, the Lord has delivered me from all of this. Praise the Lord." We call this a psalm of thanksgiving, if you will. If you want to divide into the different categories, we looked at psalms of lament. This would be included in the idea of the category of psalms of thanksgiving. And when we talk about a psalm of thanksgiving, these are different than just psalms of praise. And this is getting a little nitty-gritty, but this will help you when you come in and you read the psalms for yourselves, whether it's in your daily devotions or things like that. When we talk about a psalm that's just a praise psalm, you think of Psalms 146 through 150. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Him from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, sun, moon, and stars. It's just saying praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, psalms of thanksgiving say a lot of those same things as well. But what sets them apart from a psalm of praise is it's focused on a specific situation that the Lord delivered them out of. It's like they were faced with a situation. Maybe the psalmist writes a psalm of lament saying, Lord, I need your help. Help me. It's a sad psalm saying, Lord, rescue me. And then the psalm of thanksgiving is reflecting back after God has answered that prayer saying, praise the Lord for what he did in that circumstance. If you will, a psalm of thanksgiving is looking back at a situation that was hard that God brought you through. And you're looking back after the fact, after he's already helped you, after he's already redeemed you. In David's case, after the Lord has delivered you from your enemies. And you're saying, thank you, Lord, for doing that to me. And so when you read in your Bibles and you find psalms that say, I cried to the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me and praise the Lord for this, those are very often psalms of thanksgiving, where they're reflecting back on a situation and saying, thank you, God, for what you did for me. You can see that here in Psalm 18. If you look down to verse number 4, after in verses 1 through 3, David talks about, I love the Lord, I'm going to call out to the Lord, the Lord is my rock, fortress, these statements of confidence and praise even. And then he starts repeating a situation that occurred. In verse number 4, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men, they made me afraid. Look at verse number 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And then you look down in verses 7, all the way through the rest of the psalm, they talk about what God did for him. He says, I cried to the Lord, I lifted my voice, but here's what God did for me. Praise the Lord for that. And so I hope tonight we'll not just be encouraged by what David says about God and what God did for David in his situation, but that even this will be a model for us to even follow when God brings us through a hard time. Because we should be praising the Lord. Not just in hard times like we saw in the laments, but especially in times when we look back and say, Lord, thank you so much for what you did. And oftentimes I think we forget to be thankful. We talk about thankfulness at Thanksgiving. You know what Thanksgiving is? It was the pilgrims praising God for a specific situation that God answered. He kept some of them alive. Not all of them. A lot of them died. But those that were alive said, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this harvest. That was a Thanksgiving time. And so these psalms of thanksgiving are saying, looking back and saying, God, thank you for what you did in this specific situation that happened. And that's so important for us to remember. When God does something good for us, we should look back and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't thanked you for this already, but I want to praise you and I want to tell to other people how good of a God you were to me and what you did for me in this situation. And it's so important to be thankful. And we'll see in this psalm that God is to be praised because he alone graciously provides strength to his children to perform their tasks. We'll see a lot of warfare-type language. And in David's time, he was the king of Israel. God had set him in a position and said, David, you are to go conquer these nations. You are to go rule these lands. Now, we are not the nation of Israel. We don't operate in the same way that they did. We're not a theocracy. It's not like God sets us up and says, I need you to go conquer the world. That's not what God told David either. But that's not what our mission is today. But what we'll see for each one of us is God gives us the strength we need for what he calls us to do. God called David to be the king of Israel, and God gave him the strength to do that. And David said, thank you, God. You delivered me every step of the way of my life. And so I hope we'll follow this example. We'll all give public praise and thanks to God. But then I hope we'll also just be encouraged looking at this and saying, Lord, thank you that you are the God of my strength. Lord, I pray that, as it says in verse number 1, I pray that I will love you. Lord, I pray, as it says in verse 2, that I will see that you are my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. These are why the Psalms are so precious to some people, because they come to a psalm like this and they say, Lord, thank you. I needed to remember that you're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're the shield that I can trust in. And so you'll see a lot of that language through here. So I hope primarily we'll be encouraged to follow the example and we'll be giving public praise just like David is. But then I hope also as we go through, we'll just be reminded of the wonderful God that we serve and that we will be comforted with the words that David reads and writes here. We won't read through the whole psalm to start. There's quite a few verses. I'll read through sections as we get there. But let's jump right in. And we see in verses 1 through 3, first of all, David starts out with a proclamation of thanksgiving. A proclamation of thanksgiving. Verses 1 through 3. Let's read these verses. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And here it talks about, I will love the Lord. And the emphasis here is not David saying, eventually I'm going to love the Lord. It's not a future idea that's here. The tense there is an imperfect tense, which the stress is on, I love the Lord. This isn't as much as a future thing as just a declarative saying, yes, this is my God. I love him. That word for love there talks about, it's a Hebrew word. It's often translated mercy. And it has the idea of a deep, tender, affectionate love. It's not the most common word used for love there. And again, in the English, we have only one word for love. It's kind of unfortunate. But the Hebrews would have seen this as a deep, heartfelt love. It's like when a grandchild sees their grandfather, they're just like, I love you, grandfather. You're so wonderful to me. That's what David's saying here. He says, Lord, you've been so wonderful to me. From my heart, I thank you. I love you. And then he talks about the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And he just walks through all of these things. And we'll see the theme of strength in the first verse where it says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. We'll see that especially throughout this psalm. Well, David just brings that up again and again and again. He says, yes, God has been my strength. God has been my strength. God has been my strength. But he also calls God in verse number 2. He says, the Lord is my rock. This would be like a natural fortress type thing. Out there, a rock that you can hide behind during battle. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. This would be more of a man-made structure that people could run to and be safe. And I wish we could dig into all of these imageries. There's whole messages on the fact that God is our fortress. What a comfort. That we can run to him in times of trouble and find a safe hold there. But we need to move on. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. God is the one that saves. He's delivered all of us from sin. Praise him for that. My God, he's my God. He's the one who gives me strength. He says, he is the one in whom I will trust. And then he says in verse number 2, my buckler. And we noted the same word in Psalm 3, and it's translated shield there. This is something that they would hide behind in battle. You can see that in Psalm 3, verse 3. We won't turn there, but if you want to look back there, you can see that same word there. My buckler and the horn of my salvation. And if you think about in the Bible times, when they would pour oil on someone to anoint them as king, it would be from the horn of an animal. And the reason for that is the horn of an animal signified its strength. You know, a bull without its horns is not nearly as intimidating as a bull with its horns on its head, if you want to think about that analogy. So this is David saying, God is the strength of my salvation. He is the one that gives me my salvation. And he says, and he is my high tower. And this would be the idea of a fortress again. And you think of that high turret way up above the battlements and the battlefield and everything. It's a place of refuge. And so David starts off this psalm just saying, God, thank you that you are all of these things for me. Because you are all of these things, I love you from the heart. Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you. And because God is all of these things, look at David says in verse 3. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And what happens when we call upon the God who is all of this for us? Guess what? We are saved from our enemies. And that's how David starts off this psalm, just with confidence saying, Lord, you have done it again and again and again. Thank you so much. You are all of these things for me. I want other people to hear about this. And then in verse number 4, we see him turn, and he's no longer just giving this proclamation of thanksgiving. Surely all of this is thanksgiving, but see here a specific and a personal reflection. And this runs all the way down to verse number 24, where he talks about a situation, and he's thinking back. He's saying, yes, God is all of this for me, and here's a specific example to prove this. Lord, thank you for your deliverance in this specific circumstance. And that's why we say it's a psalm of thanksgiving, because David is reflecting back on a situation, and he's saying, thank you, God, for doing this for me. And this is the section that distinguishes it. Look at verses 4 and 5. David begins, and we read these earlier, but he begins to describe the situation. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me about, the floods of ungodly men, they made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. And so we see in this personal reflection, we see the trial that he was facing here in verses 4 and 5. He describes what he was going on. He says, man, I was surrounded by death and ungodliness and enemies and trouble. And we don't know specifically what time this battle was, but David had a situation in mind. He says, this is how I felt. I felt surrounded. Maybe he was literally surrounded by enemies. He would have been surrounded by enemies in battle certainly many times. He was about to be overcome. You see that in verse number 5 where it says, the snares of death prevented me. That's not just the idea of putting a hold on what you're doing and it's hard and you're pushing through. No, that's the idea of a wall in front of you. The snares of death, these cords of death are all around David. He can't do anything about it. And he says in verse number 6, so he's described the trial in verses 4 and 5. In verse number 6, he talks about his call to the Lord. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And in the lament, this cry to God would be lengthened out. That's what we get in the laments. But David here, he just says, I cried to the Lord, and then he quickly moves to the answer. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. So he talks about the trial in verses 4 and 5. Verse number 6, he gives us the cry to the Lord. And then verses 7, all the way down through verse number 24, he's going to talk about the redemption that God brought to him. He goes into detail describing this redemption. Verses 7, all the way down through 19, and you can even say all the way down to verse 24, David starts describing this deliverance. The first word in verse number 7 is the word then. David says, I called upon the Lord, God answered me, then this is what happened. And we won't take time to read all the way through these verses. It's a wonderful picture of the majesty, the strength, the power, even the wrath of God. And so you see God answering David's prayer in a powerful way. If you just look at verse number 8, or let's read verses 7 and 8, you'll kind of get an introductory idea, and we won't read through the rest of the section. It says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth, he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And it goes on and it talks about this picture of him riding on the darkness and these thunderbolts coming out. It's almost like he's describing a thunderstorm. We also have the idea of smoke and things like that. And it could have been a literal situation where God used a thunderstorm and loud flashes of lightning to deliver David. It very well could be that. But he could also just be using metaphorical language to say, this is what it is like when God delivered me in this situation. What we get the picture of when you read all the way down through verse 19, and again, we don't have the time to do that, but we see a powerful, majestic God that was descending in wrath upon David's enemies. We saw that there in verse number 8. It says, smoke is coming from his nostrils, and he's descending down. He was wrathful. He was angry. Why? Because these enemies were tormenting his king, his anointed, that he had put on the throne. This was God's child, and so God was angry at those that were seeking to oppose him. And so David praises the great and terrifying God to the enemies. God isn't terrifying to us. We talk about having a fear of God. That's a reverence for God. We don't need to be terrified to come into God's presence. We should be reverent because he is a holy and powerful, majestic God. But we don't need to be terrified of him. Our enemies need to be terrified of God. Those that don't know God need to be terrified of him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and uncleanness, we're told. Those that someday die without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they will face God's wrath. And they should be terrified of that. That's why we need to get people saved. And so David's enemies face this terrible, wrathful God. But then look down to verse number 16. Verses 7 through 15 talk about this picture of God descending in wrath. But then here's what God does for David. David says, from their perspective, here comes this God of wrath. David says, from my perspective, here's what God did for me. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. And these words are almost tender. It's interesting, that word there, when it says he drew me out of many waters, the only other times when that is used is in 2 Samuel 22, which, by the way, is a repeat of this psalm. That psalm is recorded in 2 Samuel 22 when David's reflecting back on his life. That's what's going on here. But the only other time it's used out of the context of this psalm here is referring to Moses being drawn out of the water. And that's actually where Moses got his name, because he was drawn out of the water. And so you picture this. It's the enemies are seeing this great, terrible, wrathful God coming down on them. From David's perspective, it's someone just drawing him out of the waters. And you think of the analogy of Moses. Just picture this for a little bit. It's a Pharaoh's daughter gently taking this little baby out of the basket. It wasn't like they seized him and grasped him and, you know, threw him on the land. No, this is a tender thing going on here. It was interesting, and I think because it's happened, it's supposed to be in the service tonight, but I was working on this section of my sermon, and Ethan started crying in the crib, in our room. And so what did I do? I went and I picked him up, and I brought him into the living room with me. And it's kind of that idea. It's a tender picking up almost of a child. You're delivering them. You're rescuing them. From Ethan's perspective, I was delivering him from the bars of his cage in the crib. But, you know, seriously, from with God to us, we're a tender child in his hands. Our enemies should fear God. Those that oppose God should be terrified of God. But when you are a child of God, it's like a father reaching down, helping their son up, and delivering them from their circumstance. It's a tender moment going on there. And we know that this is a recurring theme in Psalm, is God's wrath is upon those that oppose him. And guess what? We all used to be there. We, by nature, it says in Ephesians 2, by nature we were all children of wrath. And so before we pass judgment on other people, we say, you know what, that's where I was as well. Let me tell you about God's love. Let me get you to the cross. Let me get you to salvation. But you look in all throughout the Bible, and we see this a lot in the book of Psalms, is those that oppose God, they will one day face judgment. And we see that again here. We're saying those that were opposing God and opposing David, God descended in wrath upon them. Smoke coming from the nostrils. He's angry at what's going on there. But yet he comes and he tenderly delivers his king. He delivers David from his enemies. But why would God do that? Look at verse number 19. It says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, and then get this, why did he deliver him? Because he delighted in me. Why does God deliver his children? Because he delights in us. Verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed, hath he rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And this is what we saw in Psalm 1. Those that are not walking in the way of God, they're going to perish. But those that are righteous before God and are following his word, they're righteous before God. And again, we saw this balance in Psalm, I believe it was in Psalm 5, just last week, where David said, Lord, it's only according to thy mercy that I stand righteously before you. This was last Sunday morning. I'm remembering now. We talked about this last Sunday morning where we, and this is what the whole gospel is. It's our righteousness. What David's saying here is he's saying, God delivered me according to my righteousness. This isn't David saying, innately, I am such a good person. No, he's saying, God, I'm your chosen person that you've redeemed. You've saved me. And how much of Christ David understood, we don't know all of that. He didn't have the whole New Testament. But he knew that he needed to put his faith in God. Because we saw that in Psalm 5, where David said, Lord, it's only according to thy tender mercies that I can stand before you. He at least got that much. We said, it's only of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, as Jeremiah would later write. And so the reason that God redeems us and delivers us and works in our trials is because he delights in us because we are righteous before him. God delights in his children. The way of sinners, the way of people that are far from God, God's not going to help them. But praise the Lord that according to Jesus Christ's righteousness in our lives, God is there to help us. That's something we should praise the Lord for. And so we see this specific encounter that David had as he describes here all the way down through verse number 24. He's continuing talking about the specific circumstance. But then he continues this same theme of God's blessing on the righteous, but he starts zooming back out. He zoomed in on this specific situation. He says, thank you, Lord. Let me tell everyone what you did for me in this specific situation. The snares of death were all around me. All my enemies were there. You descended on wrath. You delivered me, Lord, because I was righteous before you. But then David starts zooming back out and he's saying, okay, here is the universal application for my specific circumstance. And so note not just the specific circumstance David was facing. Third of all, note the general universal application that he makes. And this is what we should do with when we face trials as well. We should look in the trial and we should reflect back on it and say, this is what God taught me about himself. Now I'm going to step back so that when I face the next trial, I'm going to remember this about God and apply it to this situation. When we reflect back on a trial, we should learn things about God. And so David's zooming out here, and he says, Lord, with the merciful, verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure in heart wilt thou show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. And he goes on and he talks about, Lord, you delivered me because of my righteousness, but that's just not true of me. Lord, you're going to deliver all those people that are righteous before you. But it says there, in verse number 26, again, in keeping with what we saw earlier, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, but with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. The opposite is also true. Those who are crooked and untrustworthy people will someday meet a God that they cannot trust because he's not on their side. We can trust God because we are righteous before him in Jesus Christ. But guess what? Those that are not in Jesus Christ, those who do not have God's righteousness, they should be scared of God. God's not on their side. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. God so loved the world. He's not willing that they should perish. But neither can they trust a God whose side they're not on. As good as God is, he's not on their side. Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good to them that love God. Doesn't say that God works everything together for good for all people. No, you need to be a child of God to have God's favor upon your life. Until then, God's going to be doing everything he can to get your attention and say, you're going the wrong way. With a froward person, God shows himself froward. And then look down to verse number 30. I've quoted from this before in our Psalm series. In this reflection, just talking about how God generally helps the righteous person. It's not just to David. It's not just to a specific situation. This is a universal truth that David pulls out from this. God helps the righteous. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So if you look at all of that, you even have here, who is a righteous person? A righteous person is someone that trusts in God. And he is a shield for all those that trust in him. He's going to be untrustworthy with those that have not put their trust in him. But when you put your trust in God, he will be a shield for you. because you are righteous before God. So in this general universal application, David talks about God's help to the righteous. His way is perfect. We can trust in the Lord. He's a buckler. He's a shield to all those who trust in Him. And then in verses 31 all the way down through verse number 45, David starts talking again just about God's general deliverance. He's not here talking about a specific situation, but he just goes on and he talks about, in verse number 32, you see, "It is God that girdeth me with strength, and He is the one that maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms." Verse 35, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up." You're the one that's held me. "And thy gentleness hath made me great." You look at verse 31, David summarizes all of this by saying, "Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God?" David is saying, God is the one that gives me this strength. God is the one who is Lord over all. In verse 32, he says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength. God is the one that maketh my way perfect." And so when trials come, what David is saying here, he says, "Look, I've reflected back on this specific situation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me." And he says, "Lord, help me to remember from that situation that you are the only one that can give me strength to go through that. Lord, you are the one that girded me with strength. Who is a rock save our God? Where can we run in times of trial?" David says, "I know, I've been there. Run to God. The Lord delivered me. He drew me out of those waters. He was that protection for me. He was my deliverer. It's God that girdeth me with strength." God's the greatest refuge for us in times of trouble. Certainly He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ and family members that we can run to, and I hope they embrace you with loving arms and help you. But did you know that friends and family are going to fail us at some point? Pastor was talking this morning about not having expectations on other people to be God for you. There's only one God. And that's what David says here. Who is God save the Lord? There's no other God but Yahweh. Who is a rock? Where is a place that I can turn? Where is the rock save our God? That is the only rock to turn to. That is the only place to put our trust. And so David, what he's doing here is he's making these applications from his circumstance. And he's saying, "Lord, help me to remember these things. You are my rock. You are the person that I will trust. Lord, you delivered me, so I'm going to remember that you are the only one worthy of being trusted." And you look down and he talks about these victories that he's had. And I mentioned, and if you can see all the way back to the title, I know I've turned the page, but the title talks about how God had delivered David from the hand of Saul and from all of David's enemies. In 2 Samuel 22, this is recorded near the end of David's life. It's like he's reflecting back. And remember what they sang about David? Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David was a mighty man of war. You know what David's saying all through here? He says, "No, that wasn't me. God is the one that girded me with strength. God is the one that got me through each and every one of those victories." David's saying, "Lord, you are the one that gave me that enablement." He's looking back on his life and he's giving all the praise and the glory to God. And we don't have time to read all the way through those verses, but if you do take the time to do that, you'll think of Israel and Judah a lot before they had a king. You think about Joshua. They came, they conquered many of the nations that were in front of them. But Joshua dies and the children of Israel all of a sudden start not being able to drive out the nations. And God had given them promises and said, "I will give you strength to drive out these nations." But you know what happened? They started losing their trust in God to do that for them. And yet here's David saying, "Look, I trusted in the Lord and God did exactly what He said He was going to do. He wiped out my enemies." And again, God doesn't give us promises that if I were to go take a sword and say, "I'm going to go conquer Russia, I have a promise of God, I'm going to go." No, God didn't give me that promise. There were times in David's life where God told him, "I want you to go fight this battle and I will give you victory." But the application for us today is there are promises of God in His Word that we can claim today. And our job is to say, "Lord, you've done this in the past. I'm going to keep trusting you. And you're going to keep doing this for me." And then we're going to look back and say, "You know what? Someone might come to you and say, wow, you did amazing through that trial. What was your secret? You know, how did you not lose your hope in God? And you look at them and you say, you know what? I had a wonderful family, absolutely, but the only way I made that through was God who gave me the strength to do it. That's what David does here at the end of his life. He's praising the Lord, giving thanks to Him, saying, God, You are the one that did everything in my life. Thank You. And then he's using that to encourage other people. And if you look in verses 46 all the way down through verse 50, I told you we'd get through the whole psalm. We're going to. Verses 46 through 50, we see a universal proclamation here. David doesn't just make universal application here, saying, God is the one to trust. God is the one who gives me strength. Verses 46 through 50, he makes a universal proclamation of thanksgiving and praise. He said, the Lord liveth and blessed, or you could say, praise be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Why has David written this psalm? What does he want us to glean from it? He says, may God be exalted. I know some people that their funerals, they've titled their funerals, may God be glorified in the life of so-and-so. And that's what David's saying here. He says, look, I'm looking back on all that God has done in my life. May God Himself be exalted. David says, I've written this psalm to let you know, let the God of my salvation be exalted. Why? He summarizes here in verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. That's literally a summary of the whole psalm. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Verse 49, as a result of all of this, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. David's saying, thank you. But notice where he's doing it. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. This isn't just David's personal prayer where he's on his knees in his room saying, Lord, thank you so much. No, David says, I even want the unsaved to hear this proclamation of how good you are. And the fact that it's written for us in the Psalms means that all of Israel heard this praise of David as well. David did not keep silent about what God had done for him. And when we reflect on what God has done for us, you know what we should do? Don't just talk to yourself and talk to God about what God has done. That's a good start. But then start telling other people about how good your God is. Tell an unsaved person, let me tell you about my salvation. God can do the same for you. Tell brothers and sisters in the church, say, look, the Lord is my Savior. He helped me through this situation. He's going to keep helping you through your situation. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, comforting other people with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. Not where you go and you say, oh man, I went through something way worse. I can't believe you're struggling through this. No, you go and you say, look, here's a verse that was an encouragement to me. I don't know everything that you're going through, but I just wanted you to know God is still there for you. Keep turning to Him. Keep running back to God. And encourage them because you can say, look, I've done that before. Again, be careful. Don't say, I know everything you're going through. You don't. Everyone struggles in different ways. But say, look, God enabled me this way. Here's a verse. Hopefully it can be an encouragement to you. And so we can teach other people as we reflect and we're praising God for what He's done for us. And then you notice there at the end of the psalm, he says, great deliverance giveth He to His King and showeth mercy to His anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. And not only is this just David proclaiming, I want to just mention one thing, because the New Testament quotes from this psalm two different places. It quotes from it in Romans chapter 15 and in Hebrews chapter 2. And in both places, they actually apply this psalm to Jesus Christ. And I think the reason that they do that, first of all, they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so they obviously truth. But you see here in verse 50, David says, this deliverance doesn't just extend to me. You see, God had given David promises that he would always have a person on the throne. And so when it says, and to David's seed forevermore, well, Jesus is the seed of David. We know that. He is the true king. He is, in, as we saw in Psalm chapter 2, he is the one that will one day rule the whole world in his kingdom. And so this psalm, and even if you look back to verses 43 and all the way through 45, David says here, he says, "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me." What's he saying here? He's almost talking about a universal kingdom in those verses. Saying, everyone that I come near, they're going to submit to me. Now, God did give David wonderful victories in his life. But this also applies to Jesus Christ, where someday he's going to return and set up a universal kingdom. And all people will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will do it in terror. The rest of us will do it in love. Saying, yes, that is my Lord. Yes, that is my God. And so this psalm, as you read through it, remember that there was hope for the future of Israel. Even still today, there's that hope. It says here, this is for David and to his seed forevermore. That's eternal there. Great deliverance God gives to his king. That means when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, guess what? He's going to reign. People may try to overthrow that, but God does reign. That's what we were even singing about. The mighty fortress is our God. One little word will put the devil away for all eternity. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can, his doom is sure. And then we didn't get to sing the last verse of Mighty Fortress is Our God, but it says, his kingdom, talking about God's kingdom is forever. Praise him for that. So in conclusion, I said at the start, I want us all to be encouraged to praise the Lord after we've been delivered. I know how easy it is for me for to have God answer my prayer, and I hardly take the time to go back and thank him. It was interesting. Every night we pray before choir practice and say, Lord, help us to have a good choir practice. And I usually try to pray before my message and say, Lord, help this to be your word and everything. And as I was praying before the service, you know, I was like, you know, I didn't thank the Lord that we had a good choir practice. Lord, thank you for a good choir practice. And, you know, little things like that. I don't do that nearly as much as I should. We all should do better at that. And then start to say, okay, Lord, you answered this prayer. You brought me through this situation. David here faced a very serious situation. When we face a very serious situation and God delivers us, yes, emphasize that praise. Make sure you're thanking God for that. And drawing applications from it, saying, you know what? God got me through this. He's going to get me through this as well. There's been times in my life where it's, okay, the Lord got me through that very difficult thing. I can trust him for this now that I'm facing. Such a wonderful truth to be able to apply that. But even in the seemingly little answers to prayer, do we take the time? I'm not saying you need to compose a song that's 50 verses long. Could you imagine trying to sing this one in church? That'd be quite a while to get through all of that. But there should be times where we just stop and maybe we write something down in a journal. Or maybe we write a letter or a text to someone else. Or maybe, as we often do when we have prayer requests on Wednesday night, someone just raises their hand and said, I want to praise the Lord for something that he did. Don't just praise him privately. What David's doing here is he's saying, I want everybody to know what God did for me. And so let's do that. Do that to the unsaved. Witness to them. Say, look what God's done for me. I want you to have this wonderful relationship with God. But then even to each other, let's encourage each other. And not just say, oh yeah, the Bible has psalms of thanksgiving. But let's say, you know what, I want to give thanks to God as well. Maybe some of you are better poets than you realize and you could write a hymn. That's very possible. You don't have to do that though to be able to give public praise and thanks to God. That's the main thing I want us to take away from this. Is say, okay, Lord, help me to follow this example and give praise to you after you deliver me. But I hope also we've been encouraged and strengthened remembering, and this is what David wanted people to do as a result of his thanksgiving. He wanted other people to see, oh yeah, I'm going to go to God because he alone gives strength. So I hope we can be comforted and encouraged tomorrow to say, yes, David's God is my God. God's going to give me strength for what he calls me to do. Remember the promises of God. David knew the promises that God had made to him, and David went forward in faith on those promises, and God delivered him. God's given us promises. Let's go forward this week and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to do this for me. And so let's rest on God in those ways. Thankfulness is so important to us as Christians. When we lose our thankfulness, we're going to lose our trust in God. And I alluded to the children of Israel when they were with Joshua and they were conquering all these lands and all of a sudden they started failing to conquer the lands. You know what eventually happened? Is they started forgetting about what God had done for them. That's why God would so often tell them, put up a memorial over here. Put up something that'll help you remember what I've done for you. But when we stop reflecting on what God's done for us, you know what happens? Our faith in Him and our trust starts to waver. We forget what He's done for us. And so we're like, oh, Lord, I'm about to go through this. And we get all panicked and distressed and terrified of what's in front of us. When if we would just have been remembering and being thankful all along, we'd say, yeah, I can trust the Lord through this. Thankfulness is so important. And when we publicly declare God's goodness to other people, you know what? You can be a help and encouragement to them as well. And so let's do that. And by God's grace, may we be thankful servants of our majestic God who gives us strength and He's so merciful to us. And then let's make sure to praise Him when He has redeemed us from situations, just like David was doing here. And so may we be a thankful church, remembering always what God has done for us and reflecting on that and then sharing that with other people. Saying, look what God's done for me. I hope that can be an encouragement to you, just like David's psalm is an encouragement to us today. And there's 150 psalms in there that are very encouraging. And so if you ever need a situation and you say, you know what, I'm faced with this, I don't know what to do, look in the Bible, look in the psalms. There's people that are facing very similar things to what you faced. And they're looking back and saying, God got me through this, He'll get you through that. And may we do that as well to each other. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are a powerful God. Lord, I thank You so much for the delight that You take in Your children. Lord, none of us deserve that. Lord, we only deserve Your judgment because of our sin. But Lord, I pray that we would cling to Your promises and Lord, that we would remember that we can come boldly before You because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful, that we would be confident and joyful in You. Lord, not because we feel like we are powerful in and of ourselves, but because, Lord, our only strength comes from You and we trust and rest only in You. Lord, help us to be thankful people, and I pray that You would be glorified in our lives as we give thanks to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look up this way, let's take our hymnals and we just had a message on Thanksgiving. Let's turn to hymn number 84 again. Let's go ahead and sing that final verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I'm sorry, not 84, 81. Hymn number 81. It's talking about a word that condemns the devil. It says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours through Him who with us sideth. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is on our side? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Because guess what? Sometimes the body they will kill. There are people that have died for their faith. Resting in God doesn't mean that the possibility of death isn't on the table. The body they may kill, but guess what? God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so let's sing this with thankfulness. You know what? Let's sing the third and the fourth verse. We can sing two verses before we leave. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll start with the third verse and then sing the last.